One of the things that we try very hard here at Circleville is to reach each person where they're at. You know what? There are people here who are hurting, and they need a hug. There are little ones here who need to hear the gospel in the way that they understand. And there's Bible studies and sermon times for those who are a little older who need to learn the gospel from their way. There are some who are celebrating because something wonderful is going on in their life, and they need a high five and an hallelujah. And there are some who are in tears who need a quiet place to talk. You know what? Whether you are young or whether you're old, white, black, yellow, boy, girl, man, woman, well, that's a family. And that's what God has called us to be. So as we come to this part where it's more for the older individuals, you know, not the real little ones, may we grow as well. Let's just pray for a moment. Father, as we come to your word, challenge us. It's great to see the little ones learn their lessons, and sometimes we need to relearn those lessons. But now as we chew on some of the meat, not the milk of the word, as we challenge ourselves a little bit, pour out your Holy Spirit, that it be your message and your words. In Jesus' precious name, amen. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open to page 1117. It is Luke chapter 19, and we're going to be starting at verse 28. Now, I just read the little portion of Matthew, and realizing that there are different individuals all being led by the Holy Spirit to put the Bible together. It is one book, but it is many books put together. And what God did was he touched and anointed the hearts of individuals, and using their language, using their vocabulary, poured out his meaning. And that's what we hold here. A shepherd, well, he would write from a shepherd's perspective. A tax collector would write from a tax collector's perspective. A king would write from a king's perspective. Luke is a doctor. Luke is an individual who walked and talked with Jesus and sat at Jesus' feet and learned from Jesus. His perspective will be a little different than Mark, a little different than Matthew, a little different than John. Today we are looking at the account that Luke writes, starting at verse 28. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem, where he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, and sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you'll say to this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he was told to them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners," now notice the other passage didn't say the owners, "said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it, and he rode it along, and they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace on heaven and glory in the highest.'" That almost sounds like the Christmas passage. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to them, "Teacher," they're talking to Jesus, "rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Often this portion is not read on Palm Sunday, and we're going to look at this portion. And when he drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you, surround you, and hem you in on every side, and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Before I get into the main portion of the message, we already shared with the children a little bit what was going on with this kind of ticker tape parade. And that is what was going on. The passage we read this morning talks about the disciples and the followers. That just simply, that's what the word means. Disciple means a follower of Jesus. So it was men and women and children and families and people that over the 3 years of his public ministry had witnessed him feeding the 5,000 and preaching in the synagogues and raising up individuals from the dead and healing the blind and healing the lame. He was well known. This is not a insignificant person coming into town. He was well known, and there was lots of people who were out and about who wanted to hear what he had to say and possibly see another miracle. There was a mob of people. He was going to Jerusalem during a time when people were on vacation. They were not working. They were ready to celebrate the Passover. People were around. And so there was a multitude of followers of Jesus, and there was a parade. What's significant about the colt? Haven't done it for a while. If I do it, I'll probably get yelled at by my wife. I used to break horses. Sometimes they would break me. The colt had never yet been ridden. I'm going to tell you right now, you could take the gentlest, now I'm used to horses, and I'm not used to donkeys, but I'm told they're more stubborn. We won't go there and what all those words mean, but a donkey is very stubborn. I'm used to horses. You can have a horse that is halter trained. You lead them around and they listen to you, and you know, you put your arm out so they don't step on your toes, and it's well trained in that walking. But the minute you put something on its back, it's not a happy animal. It's not used to that. And the minute you tie a saddle, now we have no thing about a saddle, just coats going on, but if you tighten the cinch around, the horse does not like that. What are you doing to me? And that's, you get a little buck and bronco, and it's kind of a little fun, at least it used to be. This colt had never been ridden. There is a miracle going on here. I don't know whether you caught that in the passage or not, but there is a bona fide miracle going on here. Not to mention that if I was the owner and I saw people I didn't know taking my colt, and I heard someone just say, "Oh, God needs it." Hey, wait a minute. You're making me pretty trusting here. So there's a lot of little things that are exciting in this passage. Our ticker tape parade. Our miracle that's going on. Another quick side note before we get into the meaning of the word Hosanna and why Jesus wept. This is the second place, you know, everybody always thinks that Jesus just cried once in the Bible at the tomb of Lazarus. I don't know why they forget this passage. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. It's pretty clear. Well, what was going on with these coats going on the ground and the branches going on the ground? They didn't have paved roads. Roads were dusty, roads were dirty, roads were filled with manure. When you would walk along and you'd follow people and people would be in front of you and people would be behind you, there'd be kind of a dust cloud. If you wanted to truly, truly honor a king, an important person, you did a couple things. You made things as nice for them as possible. And by laying down those coats and laying down those branches, you are paving the way. There's a phrase that we even use today. Pave the way for somebody. You were honoring them. You were doing everything you possibly could with your hands, with your mouth, with your feet, with your very essence to honor that individual, to make it. Because they're walking on coats too. And Jesus was being treated as the King of Kings. And that's starting to bring us to where our message is going to go. Who did the people want? And what did they expect? Who did the people want? And what did they expect? And before I go into that, who do you want? And who do you expect? You see, the passage even says that, you know, here comes the kingdom, the son of David. He's going to sit on the throne. They wanted the King of Kings to be a general to wipe out the Romans who had taken over their country, who were taxing them, who they were no longer a sovereign nation unto themselves. They were subject people under a Roman authority. They wanted Jesus to be on a white horse with a sword, leading his people, getting rid of the Romans, so that once again they could be God's chosen people above all. Jesus will sit on the throne of David and be the king. They were missing the point. They were not thinking about the Lamb of God. They were not thinking about the blood on the lintel and the doorposts. They were not thinking about the humble servant. They were not thinking about the sacrifice. They were certainly not thinking about Good Friday. But only a week later, they're going to say, crucify him instead of Hosanna. Only a week later, they're going to say, kill him instead of blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This multitude of people who are celebrating this important arrival of the King of Kings find out that he is not the general who's going to wipe out what they want wiped out. He's the Lamb of God who will wipe out what they needed to have wiped out. Their sin that separates them from the holy, sovereign God. They find out that he is the sacrifice that builds a bridge to a true relationship with God and a true relationship of care and love, peace on earth, but peace in heaven. The Christmas passage talks about peace on earth. This passage talks about peace in heaven. There's not war in heaven anymore. Satan's gone. The Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Hosanna. We read it in our call to worship. In the book of Psalms, written by King David. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Well, the word Hosanna is not in there. Oh, yes, it is. The word Hosanna, now it's going to get technical for just a moment, and I really did not like Hebrew when I went and studied it. I really did not like Greek when I went and studied it. I don't even like English when I have to study it. I am not somebody who enjoys technical jargon. So let's put that out real quick. But sometimes you gotta get into it to figure things out. There is a difference between, here's some big words, hope I can say them, transliteration and translation. Translation is when you take a language and put it into your language. So you take a Hebrew word, a Greek word, a Latin word, and you bring it over and make it English, and you say the English equivalent. And so, in the book of Psalms, David writes, save us, we pray, O Lord. He says, Hosanna. This is a translation of the word Hosanna. The word Hosanna is a cry in the Old Testament, a plea to God, save us, we pray. in the New Testament, the translators decided to keep it in its original sound, or as much as we butcher an original language, because I am probably the worst one in the world to try to speak Hebrew. I can read it a little bit, but speaking it, whole different issue. Transliteration is when you take a word and you put your own vocabulary, your own alphabet to it, and you say it the way it sounded. Well, that's what they would, if you were there a little over 2,000 years ago, you would hear them say, Hosanna. You would hear that word. But what did that word mean to them? Alleluia is the same idea, by the way. Alleluia means praise God. And so once in a while when you read Scripture, you'll read, you know, praise the Lord. But other places in Scripture, you'll read, Alleluia. It's the same thing. One's a translation, one's a transliteration. How in the world does it fit that the people are saying, save us, we pray? Think about it. Think about what their expectation was and what they were saying and why Jesus wept. Everyone's yelling, save us. Save us. Not from our sins, from the Romans. Save us. Save us from what's going on in our world, but not from the sin of this world, not from the sin in our hearts, not from our very nature, not from our separation that is between us and the God Almighty, the Holy One of Israel. Save us from all those things out there, not necessarily the things in here. And Jesus weeps. Jesus weeps because they got it wrong. A lot of the people who got it wrong were his followers. A lot of people who get it wrong are sitting in church, or they're standing in front of a church. A lot of people want to put Jesus in their box. When you date somebody, do you like to do that? Maybe when you get married, you want them to be in your box. You want them to be a certain way and say things a certain way and do things a certain way, and it's all for who? It's for me. I want you to be a certain way for me, because this is all about me. Wait a minute. Jesus weeps. Jesus weeps because we got it wrong. They got it wrong. Jesus did not come to give them what they want. He came to give you and to give me what we need. He is not our genie in a little bottle that we can rub. The King of Kings is. Does he grant our desires? Absolutely, as long as our desires are in line with his desire for us. I could tell you right now, there's lots of desires that I've had over my life, and I'm sure I'm still having right now, that are not what God wants for me. And I bet you could say the same thing about yourself. And if the Lord was to be some little puppet on the string, that if I prayed a little harder, if I gave a little more money, if I worked a little more for the church, I could get him to jump through the hoop and do what I wanted, well then guess what? He's not God, I am. He's not the Father, I am. He's not the giver of life. I'm the director. He's the puppet. That is not who our God is. Who is our God? He is the sovereign one who called by his very words into existence this universe. The sun, the moon, the stars, that unborn child from the moment of conception knitting together in his mother's womb. That is who our God is. And Jesus weeps because we, even as Christians, fall into our natural tendency on this side of the grave, our selfish tendency to say, I want. The desire of my heart should be nothing more than to be changed so that the desire of God's heart is met, not mine. Lord, change me so that when I see what you want, I glorify you. When I see your will being fulfilled, I praise you. Jesus wept because the people got it wrong. Hosanna is a cry, Lord, save us. And what an appropriate cry, what an appropriate prayer for David, for the multitude that followed Jesus, that led Jesus down that ticker tape parade. What an appropriate prayer for you and for me today. Lord, save us. But save us from what? Save us from our politics? Well, maybe. There are times. Save us from the economy? Well, maybe. Save us from taxes or from illness, from infection? Maybe. But you know what? There are times that God uses. We went through the Lent season. We've talked about that being a desert place. We talked about the desert being an uncomfortable place. It's not a vacation. We've gone through the story of Jesus going into the desert for 40 days, the season of Lent, and being in that uncomfortable place where it's cold at night, hot in the day, filled with scorpions and vipers, where we cried out, where Jesus looked to heaven and basically said, I need my God. There's times in our lives that our wants are not our needs. We gave the kids a lot of candy yesterday. Hopefully they eat a little more broccoli. Hopefully they eat some more carrots. Because if all they do is have candy, I know you as a parent, hopefully as a grandparent, will say, that's not really a good thing. This might be what they want. But it's not what they need. I used to run cross country. Can't tell it now. That first week that I ran cross country, I went home and I never felt such pain, such agony, such fatigue. 7 miles of practice and working out, and I had not done that before. And my coach was like, come on, let's hurry up. At the end of the season, I won't say I was good, but I'm okay. And you know, it didn't hurt so much. I was conditioned. That first day, I thought about quitting. You gotta be kidding me. I'm gonna stay after school to do this? You gotta be nuts. You gotta be nuts. My children are gonna do that. My wife is gonna do this. My boss is gonna say that. What are you doing to me? I want it different. I want everyone to do what I want. Are you nuts? No. He's sovereign God. Who do you want Jesus to be? Do you want him to be your genie in a bottle? Personally, I kind of would like it in some ways, but what a mess my life would be. What a mess the body of Christ would be. What a mess a parent and a family I would have. What a mess my marriage would be. Now, by no means are all those things perfect for me now, because I still get in the way. Lord, I want you to take my faults, my sins. I want you to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I want you to do whatever it takes to shape me and mold me and make me to be the man that you want me to be the woman that you want me to be the grandfather, the grandmother, the parent that you want me to be. Lord, if it's a desert place, I might not like it. It's what I need. Jesus weeps when we get it wrong. Today, it's Palm Sunday. In your life, is Jesus celebrating with you, or is he weeping over you? Hear that question again. Today, in your personal life, in your walk with God, in your relationship first with him and then with your family and those around you, is he celebrating with you, or is he weeping over you? Let's pray. Father, you are good and loving and merciful. Your blood washes us clean. Change us, Lord. Change us to be the people that you would have us be, and not just who we want to be. As we enter this week of contemplation and celebration, as Maundy Thursday comes by and we remember the betrayal and the Last Supper, as Good Friday comes by and we remember your sacrifice and your humility, and then as Easter Sunday, as Resurrection Sunday comes, and we remember that you conquered sin, may we be changed. In Jesus' precious name, amen.